Thank you, Brother Dan. I'm deeply humbled by your words. You know, it's customary to say, I'm glad to be here this morning, and I am, but I wished I was out there. Not that the things that I have to say are difficult, but I rather hope that they will be a source of encouragement. Just as I listened to Darren's song, I heard words of encouragement there, where he said, help me, Lord. Plant me deeply. And I thought about that planting and how that soil is prepared, and yet when all is said and done, it's necessary for you and I to grow the roots, to be established, to be firm in what we believe. And so that is my hope this morning when we're through, that your roots will be stronger, that your understanding of who our Savior is will be greater, and that you'll have a reason to rejoice in the things that he has done for you and I. I'm going to start off with a little bit of logic, I guess, you know, probably country logic, but that's what came to me, and I know that we just passed through the season that the world looks upon as being Christ's birth, and you know, we could argue about how it should be honored. But I want us to veer away from those thoughts and think on these thoughts. He was born in rather meager circumstances. None of us here were ever born in a barn, but or laid in a feed trough. But at least you know what those items are, and you recognize that they resemble rather humble beginnings. And yet the signs that were present at that day, the star that appeared, the voice the shepherds heard, and all those things spoke of a king. And he did not have kingly apparel. He just had some swaddling cloth placed around him. I heard one description of swaddling cloth as little more than rags. But in that day and time, the Jews were heavy beset with taxes. You know, the Romans were taxing them something fierce. And, of course, there was a requirement under the Mosaic Law that you paid your tithe, I'll call it, to the temple to continue that intercession for their souls. And it was becoming so grievous that they could no longer do both. And so you can imagine that the Romans were winning out. And the Sanhedrin wasn't too happy about all those things. And yet here was this infant that was supposed to be their king and bring them liberation. And they wanted that liberation, and yet they feared his doctrine. When he became of age and began to teach, and began to understand who he might have become. You can think of it in these terms as well. If I would drop back a moment, you who are mothers probably will understand this better than the fathers. But as she must have held him, she must have wondered what he would become. And how would he gain this notoriety and become this king that they all looked forward to, that was going to liberate them from Rome? And perhaps you might even be able to to have a little bit of understanding of maybe somewhat of the disappointment that Mary had when his life came to an abrupt end because he hadn't become their king as she'd been promised. You and I are very much the same way. We think on the physical level, and we do not oftentimes comprehend the meaning of those things that are said to us on a spiritual level. Oftentimes, and it's just an observation of mine, when we reach that ultimate goal of life, of death, because we're told that all of us will get there one of these days, whether we like it or not, it's a time when people stop and they consider what we represented. What our goal of life was. And they will consider whether we accomplished it or not. In Christ's event, I'm sure many of them felt that he'd failed because he had not become that king that liberated them from that Roman influence that they despised with venom. And so you have to look beyond Christ's life to see what he had set into motion. And sometimes we have to do the same things with ourselves to find out what kind of a person we really were. May not be known for decades. Christ, when he reappeared to his disciples and he gave them his last command, was recorded, and it's recorded in Matthew 28, and I'd like to read that to you. He reminded them, he says, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." That's Matthew 28, verse 18. "And because of this," I've added, "go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I will be with you always, even unto the end of the world." Well, we haven't reached the end of the world yet. And I would submit to you that the things that he promised there, he's still doing. He's with us when we obey him. And I pondered his teachings and wondered how his disciples spread that word and what kind of words they used to fulfill his requirement of them to teach the world. And I turned to John in the 18th chapter for another look at how that was to be done. You may find it before I. Beginning with the 33rd verse through the 37th. It's coming what of a flashback, perhaps, because he was before Pilate at this moment, being tried. Perhaps you might say being tempted. "And then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, Art thou the king of the Jews?" You know, he wanted to know who he really was. "And Jesus answered him, sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it of thee, of me?" You know, how often do we, as those who are accused, get to question the questioner? But in a sense, Christ wanted to know, you know, who told you that? Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. He told them up front, I'm not going to be your king. But the Jews didn't hear that. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. So we have to look to another realm, in a sense, to find out what his kingdom was or is. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Every one that is of the truth heareth my voice. My question would be, did his disciples hear his voice? And do we hear his voice? Do we understand what he stands for and what he represents and what he's willing to give us? And what the requirements might be for receiving that reward? Let's go to 1 Peter, 2nd chapter. I'll begin with the 11th verse there. 1 Peter, 2nd chapter, 11 through 25. His instructions to you and I. Let him or I or you eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. You know, words that were spoken to them back in Psalms, I believe it's the 34th Psalm, if I recall, and it's quoted here, that if we are willing to lay aside our own desires and wants and look to him, this is what he'll give us. He'll give us a long life. You'll see good days. And you'll refrain your tongue from evil. And his lips, that they shall speak no guile. And that equates to eschewing evil. You dislike it. And those were easy words for me to read to you. And they're easy words for you to say. But it's not so easy for us to do because we're human beings. And when someone says something that's less than pleasant to us, what is our tendency? You know, well, I'll show you. I can do better than that. I'll not be spoken of in that tone of voice. You know, that's our attitude. And if that be our attitude, what happens when the Savior sends you a messenger that says, there's a little problem in your life and maybe you need to take a little time and look at things and change the way you think, which will change the way you act and the things that you do. Well, I don't want to hear that. None of us do. But there is a scripture that says that He chasteneth them who him lovest. And I'm sorry I didn't write it down. I'm sure you can find it. I'll read on, starting with the 13th verse. It says, And who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? But, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. You know, there are times when we perhaps are unjustly judged. But don't let it bother you. If you're serving God, you know who you are, and you know what you stand for, and you have no reason to fear or to be troubled. It's when we try to do it on our own that those kind of emotions come upon us, and we become tempted to try to justify ourselves. But sanctify the Lord in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Can you do that? Can I do that? Are those the words that are on the tip of our tongue? Having a good conscience that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse you, your good conversation in Christ. You know, they accused Christ. They called him a winebibber. They called him because he would speak to sinners. They looked down upon him and said that he wasn't a good Christian. He wasn't a good Jew, you know, because they couldn't even speak to certain groups of individuals. It was but beneath them to speak to them because they were sinners as far as they were concerned. And yet Christ was willing to speak to anyone who would hear his voice. For it is better if the will of God be so that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, that just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened in the spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. Reflect with me for a moment how that our Savior was crucified upon that cross. And what happened 3 days later? He arose, quickened in the spirit. You and I can have that same, or I shouldn't say same, but similar occurrence in our lives. When we put to death our own desires and our own wants and our own wishes and our own will, and perhaps the last one is the most difficult, our own will. When we put those down and we take upon us the desires of our Savior, we become quickened in the Spirit, ready to fulfill the tasks that might be handed us, whatever they might be. I guess I'm nervously turning pages here and I'm losing my place. But if I were to go on into some of the other verses here, beginning I'll begin with 11 first in that second chapter. Oh, I've already read that, didn't I? Sorry. If we were to go on into the third chapter, you find that he continues his instructions to you and I. He gets it down to our level, shall I say, at least down to the adult level, where he gives instructions to the wives how they should react with their husbands, and then he gets in our face too, the husbands, and tells us how we are to respond to our wives and to our children. And ultimately, he gets down to the level of the children, and he tells them what they are to do. And if we do those things, it brings us joy. It brings us happiness, though it might be for only a time here upon this earth. But as he goes along, I can't help but look at the promises that he gives us. And he never gives up promising you things. It would be like a carrot that you put out in front of a young calf that's pulling a cart. You don't see that very often anymore, but you put a carrot out there and he'll keep reaching for it. And as he keeps reaching for that carrot, you know, he takes first one step, then another. And if you move the carrot off that way, he'll turn that direction too. And that's what our Savior does for you and I. He keeps putting that carrot out there in front of us. Perhaps it's a carrot that we have difficult seeing sometimes, but some of those carrots we can relate to. If I were to read in the third chapter and ninth verse, he says, "Now remember, render, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrarywise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile." Let him. Those are the things that we can hang on to. They're in the present day. They're in our lifetime that we'll see those things. But he also hangs out that carrot of eternal life. And, you know, and it's one that perhaps is behind a foggy glass in some respects in our minds. I couldn't help but, as I ate my breakfast this morning, and it wasn't Cheerios, but Cheerios was the word that came to mind. You know, our life is kind of like a bowl of Cheerios that we can start in the morning. And it's full, and it's over the brim, you know, and you put whatever you like on there, sugar or honey or brown sugar or molasses, whatever you like on it, you know, and it's good tasting. And then you begin to get down that bowl of ways, and it's maybe you're starting to get full, and it's a little bit harder to finish the next bite. Life is that way. And you get down to the end, and all you see is the bottom. You can't see past it. And yet our Heavenly Father has promised us something that's beyond the bottom of that bowl. And he called it eternal life. Because we can't see beyond the bottom of that bowl, we have to take that part in faith. These other things we could take almost as knowledge because we see them happen. And it's one of the things that has given me hope throughout my life is when I see that the promises that he gave me are fulfilled when I do them, I can then hope for that thing that I can't see beyond the bottom of the bowl. If I were to turn to the fourth chapter of Peter, he wrote these things. I'll read 7 through 19. "But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover a multitude of sins. And I stop and I consider that because it almost, you know, I wonder how that works. And yet I know that it must be true. There are times that, you know, we will say things that are inaccurate or maybe even inappropriate. And yet, if we have charity in our hearts and we care about others and we want the best for them, they may understand. And particularly if we are trying to fulfill the commandments of God, where he tells us to repent of those things, when we make that effort, then charity does kick in and it covers those sins for us. I'll give you an example. I was in Houston here a few weeks back, and I spoke about some things and that are similar to this morning, but I included something that I remembered reading, and I expressed that to them, and I don't know why, but later on I got this uneasy feeling, I guess I'll call it. And I thought, you know, I better check and make sure that was written where I told him it was written. And it wasn't there. I don't know where I read it. I know that I read it, but I don't know where. And so I had to call and I had to say, please tell your people that I don't know where that's written. And I shouldn't have said it because I was incorrect. Brother David down there in Houston is a interesting fella, and he kind of chuckled. And he says, well, I was kind of wondering. He says, you know, I've been reading that book that you cited us to, and I haven't found that yet. I had to tell him, you probably won't. But if you do, let me know what page it's on. I committed a sin. I told him something that apparently wasn't true. And yet, charity covered it because I fulfilled the commandment to repent of it. He goes on to say, use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as an oracle of God, and if any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. He goes on to say, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. No. You're going to be tried, and it's something that I tell virtually every individual, and I don't think there's been an exception to that. When they desire to be baptized, I remind them of this. Don't think it strange when tomorrow Satan torments you something fierce, because what you did yesterday did not please him. Yes, it pleased Heavenly Father, and it pleased the angels in heaven. But you didn't make Satan happy one little bit. And he is the king of this earth. He'll not be the king in heaven. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Stand against those temptations. Not as someone that's haughty, but as someone who is humble and willing to ask God for help. And if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let not your suffering as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other man's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first began at us, what shall the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? Those words alone ought to stir us up to want to share that good news with anybody that will even give us half an ear. And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinners appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. I don't know what to add to those words. It's one of the reasons I like the little books in the Bible, because They were men that didn't speak a lot of words, and yet they packed so much into them that it's hard to say more. John was another one who wrote in 1 John in the 5th chapter. I'll read 1 to 5. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. And I just read to you some of the things that Peter said that we were to do. And I would implore you to go back and read the rest of Peter's writings, because he laid it out very simply. And yet, for us human beings, it would seem almost impossible. And it is, unless we ask God for his direction and his encouragement and his will for you and I. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. You know, I'm sure there are many of us who would like to argue with that they're not grievous. But he does not require of you great things. He requires of you those simple things like being a good neighbor, like being concerned for your fellow man, by being concerned for that person that sits in the pew next to you. And if you're sitting by yourself, I apologize. Maybe it's the person that's behind you that is concerned for you. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. As I said a moment ago, when you look at the bottom of the bowl, you can't see what lies ahead. And so we face that, I'll call it an element for the lack of a better word, that element of death. When that day comes, we face it not seeing through, trusting that he sent his word to us through those men that he told to go to the world and preach repentance, baptizing and encouraging people to have faith on him. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father and the Word and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. And he that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believed not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is a record that God hath given to us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Kind of cut and dried. And it leaves us up with one option: either have faith that those things are true and live by the law that he has given us, or decide that it's not worth our trouble and accept the fact that we will not have life hereafter. John went on to write, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petition that we desired of him. And if any man see his brother sin a sin, which is not unto death, he says that, you know, we can pray for him and God will forgive. And that you wonder, how does that happen? It's written. And I'm going to leave it there, that God set that in motion. These things that we have to take by faith can be, I don't know exactly how to put this, they are verified in our daily lives, and I want to rehearse to you some things that happened to a man by the name of Alma. He was a busy man by no stretch of the imagination. And some of his brothers brought a group of people to him to be baptized, and it was not long before he was confident of it. And they came to him taking on upon themselves the name of Anti-Lehi Nephi. And then Alma and his people, who they had come to because they were being destroyed by others, the other Lamanites, gave them a new name, as I recall. And the name escapes me, but at any rate, he had been working with the people of Zarahemla, and they had not been receptive to the gospel at all. And when he saw these people who were so terribly wicked and had been such a bloodthirsty people, totally changed from what they had been to a people that would not raise their arms up against another. And their desire to be that type of person that I read to you from Peter that they were to be concerned about their fellow man, to one, make sure that they had what they needed, and that nothing was lacking. He was touched by those things. And he said something that was read to you the other day, on Christmas Day, in fact. And I'm going to read it again because of the same words that burn within my soul. And it's found on page 407 of the Book of Mormon, chapter 15 of Alma. I told you that they gave them a new name, and they just became rather known as the people of Ammon, and he was the man who had converted them. And it says, "Thus we see how great the inequality of man is because of sin and transgression and the power of the devil, which comes by the cunning plans which he hath devised to ensnare the hearts of men." And just incidentally, he's still doing it today. He convinces us of the most obscene things, I guess you could say, and wants us to look upon them as being normal or natural and okay. And they're not. "And thus we see the great call of the diligence of men to labor in the vineyards of the Lord, and thus we see the great reason of sorrow and also of rejoicing, sorrow because of the death and destruction among men, and joy because of the light of Christ unto life." They're two complete opposites, and we have them available to us. "Oh, that I were an angel and could have the wish of mine heart, that I might go forth and speak with the trump of God." "With a voice to shake the earth and cry repentance unto every people." This is what will give them life. This is what will give you life. Is what will give me life. "Yea, I would declare unto every soul, as the voice of thunder, repentance and a plan of redemption, that they should repent and come unto our God, that there might be no more sorrow upon all the face of the earth. Can you imagine an earth that has no war? An earth that has no famine? An earth where nation helps nation? And we all succeed? We haven't even a glimmer of it around us. But behold, I am a man, and do sin in my wish, for I ought to be content with the things which the Lord hath allotted unto me. I had not ought to harrow up my desires. The firm decrees of God are just. For I know that he granteth unto men according to the desires, whether to do be unto death, or unto life. Yea, I know that he alloweth unto men, yea, that he decrees unto them decrees which are unalterable, according to their wills, whether they be unto salvation or unto destruction. Yea, I know that good and evil hath come before all men, or he that knoweth not good for evil or evil from evil is blameless, but he that knoweth good and evil, to him it is given according to his desires, whether he desires good or evil, life or death, joy or remorse of consciousness, of conscience. Now, seeing that I know these things, why should I desire more than to perform the work to which I have been called? Why should I desire that I was an angel that could speak unto all the ends of the earth? For behold, the Lord doth grant unto all nations of their own nation and tongue to teach his word, yea, in wisdom, all that he seeth fit that they should have. Therefore we see that the Lord doth counsel in wisdom according to that which is just and true. There is an example, two of them that are quite familiar to you and to myself, how that each nation has sufficient to bring them to truth. You recall the incidences that took place in Africa when our sister over there desired to know the truth and was begging God for understanding and where she could turn, because every religion that she would become acquainted with, ultimately she found their jealousies and desires for riches and for power and for control. And she knew that wasn't God's way. And he placed it upon her mind to go to her father's library and pull out a certain book. And he says, the answer's in there. And she pulled the book out, and it wasn't one of our books. But within that book was an address, and it was ours. And she called and she begged. And we went. And now there are congregations upon the African continent that supersede ours in number. Sufficient is given to every nation. The same thing happened in the Philippines. Not perhaps exactly what they're told to go to a given book, but they found some information that led them to find the truth, because they were dissatisfied with the things that they saw. The greed, the jealousy, the desire for power. Those things, pardon the phrase, but it stuck in their craw. I feel that we have reason to believe that the things which are written are true. That we have an opportunity, if we but take advantage of it, to read his word and find out what he wants of us. And then, you know, take that magnifying glass and, you know, get a mirror or whatever and look at ourselves with detail and find where we lack. and make those changes that are necessary that we might have eternal life. It's recorded in Peter and also in Isaiah in the 48th chapter that all flesh is as grass. You know, it flourishes when it rains, and then the sun comes and it burns us and we die down, just like bluegrass does. That we have but a short time to show our worth to our Heavenly Father. And so it's important that we use that short time to do it. In closing, I would like to read some of the last words that we recorded according to John, that our Savior spoke to him. They are words that we can only take on faith based upon the things that we have seen, that we have heard, and the other things that we know that are true. It's found in the 22nd chapter of Revelations, and I'm going to skip verses. It says, "Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecies of this book. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. And I am the root and the offering of David and the bright and the morning star. Those were his names. Surely I come quickly. And I promise you that that will happen. He will come quickly. Sometimes quicker than we think. I was spared from one of those events. You know, as you when you look into the grill of a semi that's perhaps 3 feet away from you, you know your end is nigh. If not for the answer of a prayer, I would not be here. That prayer was not uttered. It was only in my mind. But it was God, don't let it happen. And he didn't. He keeps his promises. They are true. And he will keep his promise of eternal life. Something that I can't see beyond the bottom of the bowl, but it's there.